Our present meditation is the second stage of our reflection on the infused supernatural virtue of charity. In our Lord's presence, we wish to reflect on the practice of charity, or the love of others, in the New Testament. In the previous conference, we saw something about what the love of God means in the New Testament. We saw how Christ elevated far beyond any teaching of the prophets of the old law what it means to love God. And most fundamentally, it means to love God, become man. That's the key that unlocks the mystery of the meaning of the love of God in the new law. However, as we know, this virtue of charity, that we receive at baptism, covers both powers that we receive from God, the power to love God and the power to love others. We therefore ask, what exactly are we unable to do through the virtue of charity in loving others? Loving others beyond what we could do without God's grace, and beyond what was expected of the people in the old law. Faith tells us we can do the following. We can love others even as Christ has loved us. That identifies the how of the New Testament teaching in the practice of charity. And we are enabled, through the virtue of charity, to love others in this extraordinary way, because we love Jesus Christ. This tells us why. Our first reflection, therefore, thanks to the grace we receive, we can love others even as Christ has loved us. Suppose we place this into context. The occasion for Christ's teaching was the Last Supper, just before he underwent his agony, his way of the cross, and crucifixion. We may say legitimately that Christ waited until the very end of his mortal life on earth before he gave us his commandment of loving others. It is worth repeating all that the Savior said. Both passages are in the Gospel according to St. John. In the first, 13th chapter, 34th to the 35th verses, says our Lord, "I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this love you have for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples." That's in the 13th chapter of John. Then, two chapters later, says the Savior, "This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. A man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends." That is chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Now we begin to delve into the meaning of what Christ revealed to us at the Last Supper. The Savior declared, "This is a new commandment." It identifies the new covenant in practice. No question about it. If you wish to synthesize in one sentence what the New Testament concretely, actually, really comes down to, the New Testament means loving one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. So we ask ourselves, why did the Savior say it was a new commandment? In other words, what is new about his mandate? By way of contrast, we know in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told, I like the archaic English, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou lovest thyself." What are we being told? The old commandment tells us to love our neighbor. Notice, singular, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." The new commandment declares it's a mandate. Love one another. This is the foundation of the church as a community of love. That is why, from the first century, the most fundamental meaning given to the church founded by Christ was to call it a communion of saints, a communion of holy people whose union with one another is founded on their love for one another. Nothing like it before in the history of the world. The late Pope Paul VI said his favorite title for the Catholic Church is the Communion of Love. This is no mere corporation. This is no mere institution. This is no mere organization or establishment. This is a community, united by love based on faith. The Old Commandment would be, have to use that language, because Christ said, "A new commandment I give you." So we better know what he implied by distinguishing his commandment, my commandment, he called it, when he called it new. This is the test of authentic Christianity. The Old Commandment was to love our neighbor as much and as dearly as we love ourselves. And that, down deep in our hearts, we all know, is plenty. We love ourselves uniquely. We love ourselves perseveringly. We love ourselves constantly. We love ourselves patiently. We love ourselves forgivingly. We love ourselves excusingly. In a word, we love ourselves dearly. And even that commandment, even the Old Testament mandate, you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Even that commandment, we must say this, was impossible to raw human nature. Either Yahweh had given his chosen people extraordinary grace, or they could not have lived up. Let me say it. The humanly impossible commandment to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. There has never been a nation, there will never be a civil society, there will never be laws of any state that will command its citizens to love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. The best that human laws can do in civil society is to command justice and forbid injustice. And then our jails are overcrowded because human nature is unwilling even to practice justice towards one neighbor. Don't talk to human nature about love. Grace begins when we rise above justice and begin, I repeat, begin to love someone else as much as we love ourselves. And that, mind you, Christ, by implication, called the Old Commandment. A few days ago, I offered my three holy masses for the 40th time on Christmas Day. How much my priesthood has taught me about human nature. Human nature is selfish. Self-preoccupied, self-conceited, self-interested, self-concerned. Grace begins when self lets go and begins to give oneself to another. The Old Testament, therefore, imposed a very difficult ethic on the chosen people. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. We are aghast at Christ telling us that's not enough if you want to be my followers. When God became man, he taught us many things. And the libraries of so many nations are filled with volumes explaining and interpreting the meaning of Christianity. But in one simple declarative sentence, this is the essence of Christianity. Love one another as I have loved you. And the need here, as I trust we all know, is not to listen to another homily or endure another speech. The secret here is to live this, and nobody cheats. We are as much Christians, no more, no less, not one speck more Christian than we are faithful to this commandment of Jesus Christ. As often as I have spoken on this subject, meditated on this mystery, as I prepared this conference, just to make absolutely sure, did Christ really say it? Yes, he did. The new commandment is that we are to love one another just as much. That's his language. There's an equation here There is a norm, a barometer. Just as much as Christ has loved us, so the next logical question is, how much did Christ love us? And that is why he made sure that he added immediately after repeating the commandment in the 15th chapter of John, having already given it in the 13th, to make sure nobody would misunderstand his meaning. Greater love than this no one has than the one who lays down his life for the one he no longer has to claim he loves. He does. Consequently, this new commandment, call it the New Testament, call it the New Covenant. Christ used the word new. Tells us that our love for one another must be a love that, and I stopped at 10 qualities. Our love for one another must be a love that costs. It is not cheap love. A love that demands. Don't we sometimes talk about, if you just knew her, she's a very demanding personality. Yes. This kind of love demands. Except that it isn't he or she who is so demanding. It is the Son of God. This kind of love that we are to have for one another is a love that imposes. You've got to know him. Talk about imposing on your time. This love, by definition, imposes. This kind of love that the Savior tells us we are to have for one another sacrifices. This kind of love, watch it, not only gives, that's plenty, but gives up. This kind of love that the Savior requires of his followers is a love that surrenders. It is a love that lets go. And the letting go, we know, is not mainly with our hands. It is with our hearts. Watch the facial expression of someone on whom you impose. Few people are such masters of the voluntary muscles of their face is not to show that they don't completely let go. Maybe a split second, but you are reminded you're imposing. This kind of love. Now the Savior tells us, this is it. This kind of love endures. And you know what we endure? We endure what we don't like. That's easy. And we enjoy what we do like. And watch it. And you really come close to what the Savior expects of you when you come to enjoy your endurance. Needless to say, my ninth quality, this kind of love suffers. It knows what all the great literature of all nations teaches us. True love is proved in pain. Pain for the one I love, and what is hardest, pain from the one that I love. And finally, summarizing all the rest, this kind of love dies to self. We're not finished. Moreover, the new commandment, which is Christ's name, tells us that we are to love one another, even when those whom we love have not been loving us. We are to love those who may have offended us or are offending us or opposing us. In other words, even as Christ did, especially in his passion and crucifixion, we are to love the loveless, love the thoughtless, love the unkind, love the ungrateful, love the offensive, love the unjust, love the cruel. This is not a macabre litany of pessimism. This is the litany of true love. Now, what doesn't really matter, not really, whether those whom Christ tells us we are to love actually offend us, actually oppose us, actually hate us, or we, in our own minds and imaginations, think they do. Am I clear? The sacrifice and surrender are just the same. And most of us have very fertile imaginations when it comes to imputing motives to other people. No matter. The crowning teaching of the Master. We are to love, as he told us, even our persecutors. So much for part one of our conference. Part two will not be so long. Why? Why are we to love one another? Because we love Jesus Christ. In the last analysis, what could possibly motivate or inspire any human being to love in the way that we have just described? The only driving motive that could sustain such kind of love is the love we have for Jesus Christ. It is therefore our love for God made man that alone can provide the strength and inspiration we need to love one another as Christ has loved us. This is dramatically brought out, and the Holy Spirit made sure it was brought out almost immediately after the church was founded. Shortly after the institution of the church and the conversion of some 3,000 on Pentecost Sunday, we have the long story, and every verse deserves to be read, of the speech and martyrdom of the first martyr, Stephen. Remember who was there among those who not only consented to Stephen's being stoned, but as the church tradition allows us to believe, among the instigators of Stephen's stoning was a man by the name of Saul. And the fathers of the church tell us it was Stephen's offering his life, offering himself to God for the repentance of Saul of Tarsus that converted Saul into Paul. How this needs saying. Have you ever wondered how it was possible, surely not humanly possible, for the Mediterranean world, drenched in blood, 300 years of martyrdom, one persecution after another, and with all that bloody persecution by one tyrant after another, you know what happened? The Christians converted the Mediterranean world. I have my figures straight. not by the year 300, by the year 100 A.D., there were already 100 dioceses along the Mediterranean shore. And all the Christians could show for their zeal in preaching the gospel was their blood. That is why one of the great writers of the early church coined the expression, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." What are we saying? We are saying that our forebears established the church only because they watered the ground with their blood in loving their persecutors, in forgiving their murderers. That is why some of my converts from Poland tell me, "We are absolutely confident that communism will one day be overcome. The secret is patient, forgiving endurance from those who oppose us and even destroy us." This is no child's play, what we're talking about. We are dealing with the ultimates of our faith here. What we are saying is, no less than the blood of the Son of God falling on Calvary merited the salvation of the human race, so our blood, either in body or what may be more painful, in spirit, if we're going to love as Christ loved, we too must shed our blood. And that, my friends, is no figure of speech. Lord Jesus, you came into the world to teach us many things, but nothing more fundamental or more important than what you called your new commandment. Give us, dear Savior, first the light we need to believe this, to really embrace it with our minds. And then, dear Savior, give us the strength to put what we believe into practice, so that loving in patience in this life, we may be loved by you in glory in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.